Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Morning, everyone. I wear a lot of hats, literally and figuratively. It's pretty rare to see me without a hat on. I won't say whether or not that has anything to do with the balding or, but hold on 1 second. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm just gonna start off praying for us real quick. Good morning, Abba. Good morning, Jesus, and good morning, Holy Spirit. You are worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. And Father, just like Ash talked about earlier, I pray that you would open our hearts, open the eyes of our heart, open our ears to see and hear what it is that you are doing and saying. We love you. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're just going to jump into it. I grew up a fierce fan of the Arkansas Razorbacks, which for those of you who are not from the States, that is a university in Arkansas, which is my home state. It's kind of difficult, been difficult over the years to be a Razorback fan because we've only had a couple years of like greatness and everything else is like, like super disappointing. But I remember, are there any Texans in the house? Okay, so we got one, so this is for him. I don't know if y'all just saw that symbol that he was doing with his hands, but as a child, Arkansas and Texas, especially back then, we were in the same conference and we were bitter rivals. We were two of the top teams in what was called the Southwestern Conference. And as a child, one of the first hand gestures I ever learned was this, which his sign is this for the Longhorns, Texas Longhorns, and everybody that could not stand that team, down with the horns. So we've had flashes of brilliance over the years, and in football and basketball specifically, which are the two biggest sports. But I remember in 1994, I'm from the 1900s, as are, I mean, some of y'all are not. But in 1994, my team won the national championship in basketball. And it was amazing. We finally won after years of being pretty good, and a couple years before that, coming really, really, really close. In 94, we won it all, and it was super exciting. And then just a few months ago, as Bertina mentioned earlier, I'm the mental health coach for the new Taipei Kings pro basketball team. I'm also their chaplain, the chaplain for the organization. This hat that I'm wearing, it says champions. I wore it intentionally today. But we won the Taiwan National Championship, which was awesome. And a lot of you guys, thank you. A lot of you guys and gals came to the games and helped support us, and I really thank you for that. And I got to tell you, it was a super difficult year for us. Like, we went through so many things. We struggled through injuries. We struggled through a lot of ego issues. We struggled through accusations from other teams and media. We had legal battles that we were dealing with. We had all sorts of stuff that we were just dealing with time after time. There was even at one point in the season where like 8 of our top 11 guys were out with injury or suspension or something. It was a very difficult season. But we stayed after it. We knew that we had the tools. We knew that we had the potential to be great. And I will say there were 4 of us. Oh, we've got pictures. Yeah, there we go. There were 4 of us, these 4 guys right here, or these 3 guys and me. We would meet together weekly to pray specifically for the players on our team, the coaches on our team, the families connected with our team. We prayed for sponsors with our organization. We prayed for other teams in the league. We just wanted to see God's kingdom come and his will be done in the lives of everybody associated with us as it is in heaven. And that was really the focus of our prayer. We never one time in the whole season prayed that we would win the championship. Never happened. That was not our prayer. Our prayer was that we would continue to step in and help other people step into who they've been created to be. We prayed that God's will would be done in each individual life as it is in heaven. And that those were our prayers that were made. And honestly, even heading into the playoffs, in our first round, pretty much all the talk was, yeah, the Kings aren't going to win this. They're not going to make it. This is going to be great. And we made it. And then we made it to the finals, and they were like, yeah, they're not going to win this one. They're going to get beat down. We had two of our top players, Jeremy Lin and Kenny Manigault, go down and weren't able to play. Kenny for the last two games of the series, Jeremy for one of the last two. And we still came out on top. And it was amazing. But in both of those stories, and thank you for those of you, again, that supported us. But in both of those stories, one of the things that I want to, I don't know if you noticed as I shared this, but when I was talking about the Razorbacks, I said, we won the championship. As I was talking about the Kings, I said, we won the championship. Just so you know, I never put on a jersey for either of those teams and put the ball in the hoop. Didn't happen. Now, I did go to one of the games, one of the Razorback games that season, which was awesome. It was an amazing experience. So I got to see them play in their championship year in person, but I never suited up for them. I was like 15 years old, I think it was. 15, 16 years old, whenever that, 15 years old, when we won that championship. But I still carry it as we won. Same thing for the Kings. I never suited up and played on the court, but we won. And whenever I think about that, like, I have a championship hat. I think before too long, any of you can go online and get a championship hat. I don't get any kickback from that. But if it's something that you associate with and want to identify with, you can be a part of that as well. Now, what does it mean to say that we won the championship, though? Like, is it the players that won the championship? Does that mean the Kings won the championship? Well, yeah. The players were the ones who dressed, but not every player on the team played in the finals. Not every player on the team even saw court time during that last game. So were they still champions? I think so. So is that what it means, that those players were the champions? Yes, but what about the owners? The owners are the ones who pay the money, who pay the salaries, who rent the places, who provide all of the stuff. Does it mean that they won the championship? Are they the Kings? Well, yes. Yeah. What about the coaches who put together the plans and the structures and the practices and all of that stuff? In preparation, who provide the strategies, who come up with the game plans. Are they the champions? Yes. What about the staff, the people behind the scenes who are doing all the game operations, who are doing all the marketing, who are doing ticketing and all of this stuff? What about them? None of it happens. None of it happens if we don't have a place to play and if all this stuff isn't getting set up. Were they champions? Yes. And what about the fans? The fans that were there that were supporting us through the highs, through the lows, through all of the in-betweens. Can they say we're the champions? Yes, I think they can. What is it to be a champion, to be a part of the new Taipei Kings Championship? It's being associated with providing your, giving your loyalty to and identifying with that team and saying through thick or thin, this is who I'm associated with. This is who I'm connected with. Right? Same thing as a Razorbacks fan. I was just a fan. But at the same time, I owned that championship as well. We won. We won because I identified, I put my identity there with that team. We is where we find our identity. It's with whom or what we've thrown in our lot with and where we've placed our loyalty. We're going to look briefly at a seemingly random portion of Scripture. As we talk about the heart of a champion, when Bruce asked me a couple weeks ago if I would talk about this, This is one of the first passages that came to my mind, and it's one of the Ten Commandments. And I know that sounds weird, especially the one I'm about to read to you, but if you'll stick with me, you'll see where I'm going. I think we have it up here. Yes. So Exodus 20, verse 7, and Deuteronomy 5:11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does this have to do with the heart of a champion? See, I've been taught my whole life that this means you shouldn't swear. You shouldn't say, oh my God. You shouldn't use God's name or Jesus' name in some derogatory manner. And while I do agree with that, and I do believe that to be true, I think that that's just a portion of what this verse actually means and what God was saying to us. In Hebrew, the word is nasa, the word for take, of you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That word is nasa. And what it means is not just take. Other translations of that word are to bear or to carry. When Jesus talks about bear one another's burden, or when Paul writes, he says, bear one another's burdens, what does that mean? That means I help him carry it, right? Like I put it on my back and I wear it with my brother, right? I come alongside him, we do it together. It's to bear, to carry, to lift, to have, to bring, to receive. All of these words, all of these different translations of that word, different usages of that word, they all paint the picture of I bring it onto myself. I carry it. I'm identified with it. It is mine, right? So if you think about that, what is it to bear the name of God? If we translate that, you shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that mean? That means I'm associated with it. I bear the banner that I am the Lord's. I bear the banner of Jesus Christ. That is where my identity is, right? And to do so in vain would be I'm not taking advantage of that, or I'm not representing that well. Does that make sense? You tracking? Are you tracking? People tracking?
Yeah.
All right. To me, this was eye-opening when I saw this. I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Like, I'm actually taking his identity on myself. That's what God's talking. Don't misuse the identity, that your identity is, I am the Lord's. Don't use his name. Don't bear his name in vain. I bear the name, the family name, Danner. I'm responsible for what it is to be a Danner. My wife, my kids, they bear the family name Danner. They represent that name. They're responsible for what it means. They're responsible to represent it. Bruce, he bears the name of pastor, lead pastor of Every Nation Taipei. He is a representative of, an ambassador of, the ministry of Every Nation. He bears that name. He's responsible for its reputation. Right? I bear the name chaplain of the New Taipei Kings, mental health coach of the New Taipei Kings. I'm responsible for the reputation of the New Taipei Kings. When we bear the name or take the name of the Lord, when we bear the name of Jesus, we do so as his children, as the children of God. When we give our lives to Jesus, we become part of his family and we become his ambassadors. We then bear the name of Jesus. We represent the name of Jesus. And to do so in vain would be to live lives of, to just speaking honestly, of weakness, of ignorance and not knowing who it is that we are and whose it is that we are. That would be bearing his name in vain. I think this is one of the reasons David writes in Psalm 103, forget none of his benefits. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what it is to bear the name. That's part of the package. That's part of the package of being his sons. And David's telling himself to bless the Lord and remember. He's reminding himself of what to do, of what's available to him, of whose he is. And speaking of David, we're going to go back and visit probably his most famous story. We're not going to read through it in Scripture. You're going to get the CIV, the Clay International Version of this story. But I think he gives us a great picture, a portion of his life. He gives us a great picture of what it is to not take or bear the name Lord in vain, the Lord's name in vain. Sorry. So think with me, if you will, back to the story of Goliath, right? That's probably David's most famous success story anyways. So Goliath shows up. Goliath and the Philistines, they're on one side of a valley, right? They're all over here. They're lined up and they're ready to go to battle against the Lord's army, Israel, and the Lord's chosen king, Saul. But when they get there, Goliath comes out. And he's hurling insults at them. And he throws out this challenge. He's like, all right, here's the deal. You send out your best warrior to fight me. If you win, we'll all be your slaves. But if I win, you're all our slaves. That's the deal. Every day this goes on for 40 days. What should have happened is Saul, as the Lord's anointed, king of Israel, the Lord's army, He was not bearing the name of the Lord in vain, honestly. He should have stepped up and said, nope, I got this. You do not have authority over the Lord and his army. You will not come with those insults and those threats to the Lord and his people. Saul should have stepped up, and he had 40 days to do that. 40 days. That's a long stinking time. That's a long time. So they're all basically over here soiling themselves while these guys are over here celebrating and having a good time just seeing Goliath come out more and more. It's got to be just humiliating for the Israelites. And the Philistines are loving it. David shows up one day with cheese sandwiches for his brothers that his dad sends. He shows up and he hears this going on, and he's like, what? What? Bruh. That's what my kids say now. Bruh. Who is this dude? Why is nobody doing anything about this? This is not okay. Now, in everybody else's eyes, David's just a little guy from nowhere. He's nobody, right? But he shows up and he decides, no, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to accept this challenge. So then Saul, who should have been the one to fight, remember, he hears this and he sees this guy's gusto and determination, and he's shocked and he's like, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? Like, this dude's been a warrior since he was your age. He's a monster. Are you sure? But David's response is amazing. David looks at Saul. Bro, listen. When I'm out taking care of my father's sheep, and the lion comes and takes him away, or the bear comes and takes away one of the sheep, I chase that fool down. I grab him by his face and I kill him and I take the sheep back. It's just a sheep. By the way, I'm going to share a little dad joke here. Because even though my girls aren't here, not. What do you call a, this is a commercial break. What do you call a female sheep that can sing, dance, and act? Lady, bah, bah. All right, now back to the regularly scheduled program. Thank you. Thank you. All right, so David's like, all right, when I'm out and I'm taking, just taking care of the sheep, right? The lions come, the lambs come, they take one away. I chase them down. If God's with me when I'm doing that against the lions and the bears, this Israelites, this Philistine's nothing. This guy's nothing. And so Saul, I can't think of good things to say about him. Saul's like, all right, fine. Yeah, I guess. But here, take my stuff. And he puts on his armor and all his shield and sword and all this stuff. And David's like, looks like a kid who's put on his dad's like suit, like, you know, just over, like, can't even walk. I don't know if y'all seen that movie, A Christmas Story, where he like gets super, his parents are like overprotective and they put clothes all over him. And he's like, I can't put my arms down out in the snow. That's what I picture for David. David's like, I can't do this. I can't even move. So he's like, no, I don't need all this. I'm not used to this. I'll just use what I've got and what I've been training with. Then the showdown comes. Goliath, he walks out. He sees this little guy over here. He sees this little guy over here come up. He's like, are you serious? You got to be kidding me. This guy? I've given you 40 days. You're sending this kid out here? You coming at me with sticks like I'm a dog? You got to be kidding me. I tell you what's going to happen. Come over here. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. Come on. Essentially, what Goliath's saying is, I'm going to destroy you, and animals are going to feast on your corpse. Based on what's been happening in the previous 40 days, I would imagine that Saul and all the Israelites are all thinking, yep, that's what's about to happen. And all the Philistines are like, yep, that's what's about to happen. We can't wait for this. And I wouldn't have been surprised if David had walked off the battlefield second-guessing himself. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times we might think, like, okay, I got this. And then when we run into a problem or we run into a situation or we run into difficulty and it's bigger than what we had imagined or it's more daunting a task than what we imagined, a lot of times we just quit. We just quit and we walk away and we leave defeated. But David steps up to this and he does an amazing thing. David ups the ante. David's like, I see your trash talk and I raise you, fool. Here's what's going to happen. You come at me with sword, shield, spear, all that stuff, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take you down. I'm going to cut off your head, and then you're not going to be around to see what's going to happen after that. So here's what's going to happen after that. We're going to chase down all you guys, destroy y'all, and feed all of y'all to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the air. And then everybody's going to know whose God is the real deal. Then everybody's going to know. Well, when he said that, he telegraphed what was going to happen. Like I said, he went ahead and let him know, here's everything that's going to happen after you go down. He didn't want Goliath to miss it. It was a baller move. All that was left to do, the only thing David didn't do was pop the popcorn for the Israelites and the Philistines. That's the only thing he didn't do. But the funny thing to me, ironic thing, is that there probably, other than David, there probably still wasn't anybody out there who believed David. Not a single person. No more talking. Goliath's ticked. He starts moving to David. And David doesn't walk. David sprints at Goliath. Sprints at him, takes out his takes out his stone, takes out his slingshot, wham, down he goes. Shows up over there, grabs Goliath's own sword, whoosh, takes his head off. At that point, Israel's like, yahoo! They finally believe after they saw it, right? David saw it before it happened. They saw it after, they believed it after it happened. So now they believe, they run, they defeat, everything happens like David said. And then what I think is pretty awesome is like David's trophy, he's like, I'm going to take this with me. And he takes Goliath's head back to Jerusalem. It's amazing. He's like, here's my trophy. But one of the reasons I think he did that was to show Israel, to let Israel see, this is what bearing the name is, well. This is what God wants to do for us. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to walk with him and to take possession of what he's given us. He wants us to live lives faithful to him. The Israelites finally believe and they see a victory in that day. In this championship moment for David, he inspires an entire nation to snap out of their doubt and fear and to join him in that championship mentality. Right? Like that day belonged to the Lord. It was David's championship moment. But because he refused to back down, because he refused to doubt or to live in fear, or to live in unbelief about what God had promised him, he was able to bring an entire nation of people into that championship as well. And that's amazing. One thing to remember, though, as Mark talked about last week with Joshua, it didn't just happen. David didn't just show up one day and like all of this just poof happened for him. He built history with the Most High. He built history with God. He was a worshiper first. He spent time in prayer. He studied the scripture. He knew the scriptures. He spent time building faithfulness and building trust with God in the fields with the sheep and nobody else. He spent the time to get to know God and who God is for him and what God wants for him. He also had a promise from God that he was going to be king. Right? Years earlier, years before this happened, was when he had been anointed to be the future king of Israel. And that hadn't happened yet. And honestly, I think that when David also came walking up, that he had that kind of like, that he had that memory in him as well, like God said this about me as well, and I'm not king yet, so it sucks to be you, Goliath. Like, I think that David came armed not just with a few stones and a slingshot, but he came armed in the name of the Lord and with the history of what God had given him and told him and promised him. He came in with confidence in God and what God wanted to do. David, like Ash mentioned earlier, when he was talking about, like, all he had seen in his physical eyes was his dad, and that was his experience, but he couldn't see God for who God truly was. David trusted the same way. David trusted more in what the Lord said than what his senses said. His senses, and on paper, what he could see, what he could feel eventually, like what was going on before him, on paper that said, you're going to lose, David. But he trusted more in what God said and who God was than he did in what he saw with his senses. We trust in God to work through us. We don't just sit on our thumbs. We don't just sit back and like, well, God's going to do it all. God's going to do it all. God's going to do it all. We actually have to put our hand to the sword. We've got to put our hand to the battle. Yes, Jesus has already done it for us. And we're going to read a few scriptures here in a second. Jesus has already done it for us, 100%. And at the same time, he wants us to step into the battle as well. He wants us to partner with him. So we trust in God to work through us. We don't just sit on our thumbs. There is this amazing dichotomy of him fighting for us, which he's already done through his work on the cross and his resurrection, but him also fighting with us. And if you have given your life to Jesus, if you are in relationship with him, given your life to him, then you're on the winning team. He is already with you. You're already in victory. You're not working for it, you're working from it. Right? And the task that he's given us is to extend his kingdom everywhere that we go. To fight for every life that he's put in our lives. To fight with love, to let them feel love. See, it's aggression towards the enemies of darkness, towards the enemies of God, but it's love towards people. And that love that we release towards people, that love that we give people, that is aggression towards the enemy. The enemy can't stand it. Cannot stand it. David wasn't being cocky. He was being confident. And his confidence wasn't just in what he could do, but in what God would use him to do. And I think that's the same mindset that we need to have. See, so often, like, I've heard this so many times over my life when I talk, when I've mentioned and talked about, like, going into places of darkness, or when I've said things about my opinion of the enemy, and people are like, growing up in the church like I did, I've heard so many people like, don't talk about that. Satan's going to come at you harder. And I'm like, what? Bring it. And it's not a cockiness, because I know that me on myself, I can't do anything. I've tried. Over and over and over and over and over. I've tried. But when you build relationship, when you build faithfulness with the Lord, there's this confidence. It's not cockiness. There's this confidence. It's like, bring it. Because I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I can't wait to see how God's going to use me in this situation. How God's going to bring about a championship moment in this person's life. How God's going to set this person free. How I'm going to see, like we sing so many times, I'm going to see a victory. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. So we see that great example in David's life, but even more so, Jesus bore the name perfectly. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So as we look at Jesus' life, we see the heart of the Father towards us. We see who the Father truly is through the example that Jesus gave. And he gave us the ultimate picture of what it is to walk bearing the name well. And we will never reach perfection this side of heaven, but by golly, we can walk towards it. We can move that direction. We can continue every day. And that's one of the things that we talk about on the teams, like on the basketball team. One of the things I remind them of all the time is that the focus is not perfection. The focus is improvement, to get better and better and better every day. Advanced or greatness, it's being just amazing at the basics. Spending time in prayer, reading the word, knowing scripture, spending time with other believers, encouraging each other, worshiping. These are the basics, the foundations. And as we do that, and as we build intimacy, as we build relationship with the Father, that's going to flesh itself out for us to see victory after victory after victory after victory in our own life and in the lives of those around us. Now, there's going to be some falls and failures for sure. I shared with you this past year with our Kings team. We had just struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle. But what a champion does is he gets back up and he keeps moving forward. He doesn't let the struggle or the difficulty define him. What can I learn from that? What's God doing in that? And where is he calling me to from that? That's the heart of a champion. That's where we go. That's where we walk. And lastly, I'm going to read a few verses. We're going to put a few verses up here on the screen. Revelation 1:17, just to, for those of you that are already in Christ, for those of you that already have a relationship with him, these are some of the things about who you are. And if you don't know Jesus yet, if you haven't given your life to him yet, then my prayer is that today would be the day of salvation for you, that today would be the day that you would know, like beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you would give your life to him. And that you would be able to step into this victory, into this onto this championship team with Jesus. So Jesus said in Revelation 1:17 and 18, he said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." The victory is already won. The victory is already won. That's the team that we're on. We've got to believe that. Got to believe that. Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus has done that. If we are one with him, if we're seated with him in heavenly places, like the Bible says, if we are one body with him, then that's where we are. The power of death, the one who has the power of death has been destroyed. Ephesians 5:1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Jesus Christ gave himself up for us. And in that sacrifice, he won the victory. In that sacrifice, he made it possible for us to step into that victory with him and be a part of the championship team. And then two more verses I want to read. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are his ambassadors." An ambassador of a country bears the name of that country. That person does not get to inflict his own will and his own desires into the country that he's living in. He's there for the sole purpose of representing the country that sent him. And that's who we are as Christ's ambassadors, as Jesus' ambassadors. We are his representatives in our homes, with our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, on our teams, in this community, in this nation. We are his representatives here. And then lastly, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So again, as we give our lives to Jesus, as we step into what he's done for us, we become his children. We come into the family, into his family. And as a part of his family, we are heirs. Forget none of his benefits. Everything that's available to Jesus is available to me. Everything that's available to Jesus, everything that he is available to you. And it is yours. Take possession of it. Don't let it sit there in vain. Take possession of it. We've been called to be one with the one who has never lost a fight. The one who has defeated sin and death. The one at whose name every power of hell trembles. The one at whose name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We've been called to be one with that guy. with the one, with Jesus. The ultimate champion. Forget none of his benefits. Remember his promises. Trust more in what he says and is doing than what you can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. Build intimacy. Build history. Build trust. Build faithfulness. And that is the heart of a champion. And that is the heart of a champion. As we become one with him and just press more and more and more into him, we are called one body in Christ. And as we step further and further into that, as we assimilate more and more into that, his heart becomes our heart. And his heart is the ultimate heart of a champion. Amen? Abba, Father, we thank you and we love you. Father, I thank you for doing what we couldn't do. I thank you for sending Jesus to live the perfect life for us. I thank you for sending him to show us what the heart of a champion truly looks like, for sending him to live and walk in humility towards people and towards your creation and those you love. But man, I thank you that he understood what it was to fulfill the mission that you gave him and to dominate the enemy, to make a way for us as estranged sons and daughters to be able to come back into your family. We thank you and we give you praise for that. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not made that decision to commit fully to you, that today would be the day. And for all of us that have already given our lives to you, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to truly see what it is to bear your name well. What it is to live lives just completely surrendered and abandoned to you for your glory and for our good. We thank you for your love. We say that we love you too. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.